Well, good evening. Good evening. Praise God for these young folks. Let's give them a round of applause again for their service to us. And then Pastor Warner, we're just on the side joking like we were those kids that would have forgot our verses. So praise God for you guys having boldness to stand before a group of people and to declare the wonderful message of Christmas about Jesus Christ. So thank you all for your boldness and willingness to serve us. Thank you all for being here this evening as we worship our King and our Savior Jesus Christ in song and in scripture reading and now even in a brief message. Would you join me in a word of prayer to our Lord and Savior? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us and coming to save us. And we pray that even these next few moments, you would settle our hearts and our eyes upon you. Open our hearts to believe you, some for the first time perhaps, Lord, some for another Christmas, Lord. Help us to remember how sweet a gift it is to know you. We pray this in your name. Amen. What does everybody want, and yet it's so hard to find? What's everybody want, and yet it's still very, very hard to find? Okay, Z, you're already showing your hand, okay? We already got one of those money grabbers here. Around this time of year, all kinds of answers get thrown out. We know where Zaina's heart is this evening, despite us trying to prioritize Jesus. We still love you. Jesus gives money to Zaina. Often around this time, it's some kind of tangible gift that people are trying to find and yet cannot find it, no matter how hard they try. In the 80s, around this time of the year, the thing that everybody wanted and yet it was so hard to find was Cabbage Patch Kids or Nintendo systems. You've probably got to have a little bit of gray on your head or in your beard to remember Cabbage Patch Kids or something like Nintendo's. In the 90s, it was Tickle Me Elmos and Beanie Babies. Today, it's probably PlayStation 10s or whatever new iteration of whatever toy it is that every kid is hoping to get. Every parent is hoping to put a smile on that kid's face to put that gift under the tree. And yet, no matter how hard you want it, no matter how bad you want it, you cannot find it. I don't know what that gift is for you. Perhaps there's something on that Christmas wish list that you just haven't scratched off yet that you really, really want to get. This evening, I want to think of something a little less tangible, but still no less desired. Everybody wants it, and yet it's really, really hard to find. How about a little good news? I mean, because everywhere you look, it seems like it's only always bad news. I mean, in your own personal life, perhaps the announcement that in 2025, you have to go back into the office to work is some of the worst news you've had in all year. Or perhaps more seriously, it's the fact that the doctors found a tumor in the latest scan. The breaking headlines all around us speak of wars and rumors of wars. More scandals, more abuse, another murder in our neighborhoods. It's rare these days, it seems, to find any good news. You don't find it on the television. You don't find it in the evening news. And you certainly don't find it in social media or in the comment section of blogs or YouTube videos. But this evening, I want to focus our attention very briefly on a few verses in the Bible, the eternal Word of God, that point us to truly good news. So if you've got a bulletin, you can turn to page 14 to find our passage for this evening. Or if you've got a Bible that you can find under your chairs, you can turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2, starting at verse 8. It's a passage that our little ones just recited for us. And so I'm going to read what they just recited because I don't have a memory like theirs. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, is what I want us to meditate on this evening. Again, if you've got a bulletin, you can find it on page 14. If you need a Bible of your own this Christmas season, something that you can easily read and understand, please take that Bible under your chairs home with you. We'd love for you to have your own copy of God's Word. If you want more books than that Bible, come see us after service. We'd love to load you up with books that talk about Jesus this Christmas season. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. We read, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" I want to focus our time for the next few moments on this Christmas announcement in verses 10 and 11 specifically. But first, did you notice that the characters listed that are involved there in verses 8 and 9? Did you see who this pronouncement is made to? To shepherds in a field, and by angels, no less. These angels who just left the presence of the eternally glorious God, surrounded by glories that we can only imagine, they come talking about the coming of God to earth to shepherds. They didn't come to the king. They didn't visit the royal officials. They didn't come to the priests. They didn't come to the successful businessmen of Bethlehem. No, they came to lowly shepherds abiding in the field. Friends, aren't you glad that God is no respecter of persons? That he doesn't only care about the top 1% of society? That he comes to the low in society and to the lowly in heart? Some view Temple Hills as relatively low on the totem pole in Prince George's County. Low school ratings, low safety ratings. Type in Temple Hills and its various establishments on Google, and you might find a plethora of one-star or two-star criticisms. But I'm glad that God doesn't operate off Yelp reviews. Amen. No, he comes to the very places and the very people that are so often looked down upon by others. Here he sends his glorious angel to go visit common folks. To go visit the blue-collar workers, to go visit the people in places like the place we're in this evening, places like Temple Hills. He comes to visit the lowly. And he comes really with two announcements. Look at verse 10, that first announcement. Fear not. Fear not. Notice these angels don't say, "Don't be alarmed, there's no reason to be afraid." No, there was absolutely warrant for fear. We read that accompanying these angels was the glory of the Lord that shone around them. There was something of the presence of God that accompanied them. And whenever the presence of a holy and perfect God is revealed to unholy and imperfect people like us, like these shepherds, the proper response is indeed fear. What will these holy angels, who've just come from the holy God, say? What will they do? Have they come to announce we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great and the Lord has sent us to destroy it? If you think, no angel would ever do that. I mean, look at these sweet little angels that you see on TV shows and on movies. No angel would ever declare destruction. Well, friends, this very book that we read this announcement in, also at the very beginning in the book of Genesis, has another announcement by angels to a man named Lot, promising destruction before they came and ransacked the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Were they here to do it again? The people of Bethlehem were just as unrighteous as the people of those towns, just as worthy of God's judgment as are we today in Temple Hills or Oxon Hill or Clinton or Capitol Heights or D.C. or Northern VA. No matter where you are, we're just as worthy of God's judgment. We've all sinned against God. We've all said things and thought things and done things that are against God's rule and against God's word and against God's will. We've all incurred his displeasure and his wrath. And so the proper question should be, has the judge of the earth finally come to fully bring justice? That's a question worth giving serious thought to if you were a shepherd out in that field. And it's not like it presents an unlikely scenario because, friends, the Bible does continually promise that God will one day judge the earth. Try as we may to think about God in our own terms, to think about God as only a God of love and not a God of vengeance, as only a God who gives gifts but never gives justice, the Bible presents a holy God who will uphold his honor and his glory and his righteousness and his name and will judge all those who rebel against him. That's the bad news from God that should rightly bring fear. That's the bad news that all of us bad people who've done bad things should expect to hear from a good and a holy God. But here, amazingly, God sends his angel with a completely different message. I bring you, no matter, despite, regardless of how horrible you've lived up until 4:59 p.m. on Christmas Eve, I bring you good news of great joy. I wonder what would constitute good news for you. What would be the ideal follow-up sentence to what is announced here? I bring you good news of great joy. The Commanders are going to win the Super Bowl this year. Your student loan debt has been completely forgiven. Your children have been granted full scholarships, every single one of them, to whatever single college that they choose. A godly man, more than godly, a good-looking godly man is interested in marrying you. Hey, man, I know at some point we're going to get some of those, you know, antennas up, right? The tumor they found is benign. The cancer is in remission. What is it that you would name as bringing you great joy? What's at the top of your Christmas list this year? Maybe you remember as a kid writing these extravagant wish lists filled with games and gadgets, all kinds of things that are quite redundant and really impractical. Your parents who want to put a smile on your face, get you some of but not all of the things that you asked for. And so you wake up on Christmas morning far before any of your parents desire to wake up, eager to go into the living room or wherever the Christmas tree is, and you start ripping, opening those gifts. And you find yourself partly satisfied as the first two or three gifts have what you asked for on the list. And yet, you know, there's always that one big grand item that you're really trying to rip through and try to act like you're really satisfied until you get to that one big gift. And so you keep ripping and keep ripping and keep ripping. And yet you don't see the gift that you really wanted. All these toys before you, all these wrappers before you, yet not the thing you really want. But there's hope, because we're going to Grandma's house for dinner. And Grandma has other gifts under her tree. And so let me mask my dissatisfaction that I didn't get what I really want, because there's still hope that at Grandma's house she's going to come through. And so you, all morning, are trying to hurry your parents up. We don't need breakfast. Let's go to Grandma's house for dinner. But it's only 9 a.m. Who cares? Let's go. You wait patiently, at least outwardly, until 4 p.m. You go to Grandma's house. Grandma says, dinner is ready. I don't care about dinner, Grandma. I want to get to the gifts. You get to the gifts, and you see a decent-sized package about the same size as that thing that you really wanted on your list. That must be it. You start sizing it up under the tree, and then you get to that package. You wrap your arms around it. You anxiously rip open the wrapping only to find a pair of tube socks or a sweater. and not like Nike tube socks or an Essentials sweater. No, just like three-ring Fruit of the Loom tube socks, a knit 60-year-old person sweater. This is a major letdown, isn't it? I mean, tube socks were not even on the list. What made Grandma think I wanted tube socks or a sweater? Well, Grandma's wisdom knew that the thrill of the latest game or the buzz of the latest shoe would wear off, but you would need something to keep your butt warm in the winter. And as that remote control car lay broken in pieces on the floor, or those Jordans got the crease in the middle, or them Tims got scuff marks just days after you got them on Christmas morning, you probably wore those tube socks or that sweater for years on end. You might still have those tube socks or sweater that Grandma got you back in 1997. My point is this, and this is our problem still today. We want what we don't need, and what we really need, we don't really want or desire. God knew what we needed. He knew we needed more than we desired it. He knew that our greatest lack isn't money, regardless of Zaina's request there, nor mere resources. He knew that our greatest problem wasn't debt or loneliness, serious as those things might be. God knew that what would bring us most joy wasn't financial stability or a changed relationship status. He knew that what we most needed was salvation. One Bible teacher explained it this way. If God perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he would have perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. And so he sent us what we really, truly needed, a savior. Oh, friends, this is the good news that brings great joy, that a savior has been born. And we need to be saved because all of us have sinned against God. All of us have been born under the curse of sin, passed down from generation to generation to generation like an eternal curse since the first man, Adam, sinned that our sister Ava read about in Genesis chapter 3. So that with every child that's ever been brought into the world comes along with him or her this profound penalty-ridden pronouncement. Another sinner is born. Today, more than 36,000 children will have been born. Tomorrow, another 36,000 children will be born. The next day, another 36,000 children will be born. And with each one born comes this condemnation: another sinner is born. No matter how cute and cuddly, no matter how fat the cheeks or how deep the dimples, just give him or her time and soon they will testify of their internal sinfulness in what comes out of them that hadn't been taught to them. They start rebelling against mom and dad, which is just a pocket-sized picture of what you and me do against a good and holy God. And all of us do it time and time and time again. The wheels keep on spinning in this seemingly endless, never-ending cycle. But 2,000 years ago, God put a stick in the spoke of this seemingly never-ending wheel of sin and reversed the curse. The eternal Son of God, who created the entire world, stepped into the world that he created. He became a little baby born to save sinful babies born and grown up like us. And with his birth came this announcement, not another sinner born. With this baby's birth, this Son of God became man. With this baby's birth came this pronouncement: behold, a Savior is born. As Mary pushed out of her womb this baby Jesus, God pushed into the world the long-awaited Christ or Messiah that those Old Testament scriptures that we read from Genesis and Isaiah and Micah prophesied about. Yes, God kept his promises. A virgin gave birth, not to any old baby, but to the promised one, whom God said would come and crush the serpent's head. Whom God said was coming to remove the darkness and to bring light into the midst of the darkness so that the darkness cannot overcome it. God keeps his promises. This pronouncement was part of the picture of what God always does. God will never let you down. The promised one, Jesus, came to rescue, to save his people from their sins. And friends, if you keep on reading this book of Luke, I really do hope that you go home over the next couple of weeks, a couple of days, and keep flipping past Luke 2 to Luke 3 to Luke 4 to Luke 5 and 6 and 7, and all the way down till you get to about 22 and 23 and 24 to the end of the book, you see how this Jesus saved. He saved by giving his very life for us. He loved so much that this baby grew up to be a teen, to be early 20s, and his early 30-year-old man lived a sinless life and yet laid down that life and picked up a cross and died for us so that we might be saved. Through his sacrifice, all people. And notice how the angel said, this good news is for all the people. Through his sacrifice, all people. Regardless of gender, whether you're male or female, regardless of generation, whether you're old or young, like these little ones who quoted scripture this evening, regardless of your socioeconomic status, whether you got a lot of money or a little bit of money, regardless of your education level, whether you got a few PhDs or you ain't even got a GED, he came to bring good news to all people, because all people got the same problem, our sin, but that Savior came to save us from our sin. And so, friends, this evening, the good news that was announced that first Christmas morning has been announced to you, that this evening your status can be better than you came in here with. You can get far better than anything you might get tomorrow. Why wait till tomorrow? You can get it today. The best deal in all the world is that God will save you from your sins if you turn from your sins and trust in the one he gave to save you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Friends, how will you respond to that good news? Will you seize that good news and take advantage of that good news and hold on to that Savior and say, Jesus, I need you today? Or will you shun God's gift of salvation by celebrating this holiday, celebrating Christmas, but not having anything about Christ? Those are the only two options: embracing Jesus Christ or rejecting him. Friends, that latter option, rejecting Jesus, brings with it his rejection. If you don't take him now, I mean today, he ain't gonna take you tomorrow. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's no guarantee you get this message again. There's no guarantee that little feeling or tug in your heart that you might feel right now to respond. There's no guarantee that tomorrow you'll have that same thing. A heart can turn hard really quick, just like water turn to ice if you leave it out in the cold. That heart can turn really hard if you leave it out in the cold. Come on home to Jesus tonight. The Savior left heaven to come to earth for you. The Savior stretched out his body on a cross to be crucified and die for you. The Savior rose up from the grave and ascended into heaven for you. The Savior sent his very word down from Luke chapter 2 with this great announcement for you. The Savior is willing and wanting to welcome you into his eternal kingdom. Would you respond to him today? Behold, the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Behold, today a Savior has been born. Entrust your life to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We pray that his sacrifice would be sufficient for us, Lord, that it wouldn't be just something we hear about every Christmas, that we think is a nice thing to hear for those folks or these good church people. Lord, we pray that you would personalize it for us. We pray that the Savior will become my Savior and that we would cling to Jesus all the days of our lives. Thank you for lovingly sending your Son. Lord, help us to cling to him in faith. Give us the gift of faith and repentance so that we might have this Christmas the greatest gift there ever was, eternal salvation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.